lived in Paraguay, South America for 2.5 years. And on one particular day, I got this phone call. My phone rang and I answered the phone. I don't even exactly remember who it was, but it was a phone call from a man from a neighboring community. And he says, please pray for Javen. He's been kidnapped. Who's Javen? Javen's a 10-year-old boy, and he is on his way to school. On that particular morning, he was walking to school with his siblings. They left the house, went out the driveway, and just up the road just a little bit, and make a right, and the school was just right there, okay? But on that particular morning, there was some activity going on the road. There was two men that had ridden by on their motorcycles, and when they saw these children walking on the road, they stopped and they took 10-year-old Javen and set him right between the two men, the driver and the man on the back, and set him right between the two, and boom, down the road they go. His siblings, however, ran to the school to tell the teacher what had happened. The teacher, coincidentally, was on the phone with mom, their mother, at the time, talking about the day's events and so forth. So these children, they come running in, out of breath, saying how that these men had grabbed Javen and that they were taking off with him. And so she relayed the message to mom, who was at home. And while mom was trying to put these things together, dad was also in the house. He was trying to understand what was going on, and just like he's in a panic. He's trying to understand what's the next thing to do. So what does he do? He runs out of the house, grabs his boots, put on his things, and runs out on Gutson, gets on his motorcycle, and he goes out to the end of his drive, and he looks this way and that, trying to understand which way did his son go on the road. Well, he looked down the road, he looked up the road, and he looked down the road, and he sees a motorcycle going with three people on it. So he goes after them as fast as he dared to go on the dirt road. You see, these people had moved into this community. They were new to the community. They didn't really know the people that well yet, but they wanted to live there and get to know some of these native people that were there and establish a church. But it was all so new, and they didn't quite understand, I guess, some of the dynamics that go with some of these things. But anyway, so Dad Clayton, he's on his motorcycle, and he's tearing after this other motorcycle, which he thinks is his son. And he wants to go help his son. So they go down the hill and up the hill, and he's going as fast as he dared on dirt roads, and he's going down the hill and up the hill, and he gets to a point in the road where it makes a Y. He's like, well, now which way? Well, he's not sure. So he takes the one he thinks is the most traveled. So he takes that one, and he continues on. And sure enough, oh, yeah, there they go. And so he goes, and he's catching up closer and closer to them all the while. And they get to this bridge where there's a very narrow bridge. Part of it is gone. It's missing. So the bridge is not wide enough for a car or a truck, but now it is barely, like half of it is like falling down. And so this bridge is only, 4 or 5 feet wide. And these men, they go across the bridge. There's a wooden bridge. They go across the bridge and they stop. The man on the back jumps off. And he comes running towards Clayton, who was pursuing them. And they meet in the middle of the bridge. They meet in the middle of the bridge, and so he stops, Dad stops, and that time, this man that was on the motorcycle in the front, he grabs a hold of that motorcycle and pushes Clayton, and this motorcycle, of course, Clayton is trying to grab his motorcycle. He doesn't want to fall down into the river, but so he grabs his motorcycle, tries to steady himself, and this man comes back and pushes him again. And so what Clayton does is he just throws his motorcycle and it goes down into the river. And fortunately, the man turns around and goes back to his motorcycle. He gets back on the motorcycle and they go off. And so now Clayton is on this bridge by himself. The motorcycle was in a heap in the river. And what can he do? So he has his cell phone in his pocket. He is grateful that he didn't end up down there. He has his cell phone in his pocket, so he calls his brother and he tells him of his dilemma. All this time, there is the police have been called. There was a note that was left. The police have been called. And of course, this note says that they're not supposed to call the police because that would incriminate them and their plans. What they really wanted was money. Okay? They wanted money. So they Clayton is he calls his brother. His brother comes in the truck, picks him up, and they go back to the house. And they're trying to understand what they're supposed to do next. And on that slip of paper that was given to these children, it says to call a certain number at a certain time to discuss negotiations. So Clayton, he has his cell phone, and he calls this number at a certain time, and he's strictly informed that police are not to be involved. This is a negotiation, and that this is, they need money by a certain amount of time so that the son can come back. Well, it's kind of, this happens several more times in the course of time that morning, and of course the police are involved and they're trying to understand how they can help. Of course, the news media is involved. The news media wants to post of what's most current and what's happening, but that's not a real great plan because, you see, if stuff gets posted on the news and these guys that are running can get a hold of that information, then it just puts more gas on the fire and they can just keep on going and do their thing. But at any rate, there's more police involved. There's some higher authorities that were involved, investigation authorities, trying to understand how they can catch up with these people and so forth. Meanwhile, this motorcycle keeps on going with Jaden. Jaden is in the middle. They have put a helmet over his head so that he's not recognizable. So they're going, and of course, Jaden doesn't know where he's going. They had put a film over his lens so that he couldn't see where he's going. So he's just there bumping along between two men on a motorcycle, and he has no idea where he's going or what's going to happen next. But anyway, he's going along, and at one point, they stop, and they get off at some random place along the road. And so they go into the woods, and they go down by a creek, and the captor ties him up, ties his hands behind his back in the tree, and he's there. He's not struggling. He's not fighting. He's just there. And so he's sitting there. They dropped him up. Took the helmet off. And anyway, so these men, they tried to feed this boy something. Nah, he's not really hungry. They tried to give him his little water drink, but you know the only thing they had was water from the creek, which is not good because he easily gets sick on water from the creek. Well, anyways. So he's there, and of course, there's many prayers being offered. What's going to happen? Well, so, you know, Jaden, he's just there. He's not fighting. He's just there, calm. And at one point, they had tied his hands behind his back against a tree, a little sapling. And he all of a sudden realized, you know what, there's no one around, he doesn't think. And they had taken his helmet off at one point and then put it back on. And so he couldn't really see what was going on around him. But after a bit, like, everything was quiet. Like, where are the men? Oh, no, they're gone. So he starts twisting a little bit his arms and so forth. And pretty soon, pop, pop, well, his hand is free. So he gets the helmet off of his head. And then he tries to get rid of his other, get his other hand loose, get rid of his other thing that was around his arm, and he gets that loose and looks around. There's no one around. Well, he's free. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't know for sure. He hears some road noise. some motorcycles on the road going back and forth. And he's like, well, he thinks the road's that way. So, well, probably not a real good idea to go up on the road because he was afraid he might be seen. So anyways, he's like, nah, he's not going to go up on the road. So he wants to just kind of lay low and sneak along. That's what he wanted to do. So he goes up close to the road and he starts walking, sneaking. And so finally, when there was seemingly less road traffic, he goes up on the road and he starts walking down the road. And so he heard this other motorcycle coming in the distance, and he said, well, he just didn't quite feel right, so he jumps in the ditch and lays down flat. So he lays down flat, and he just waits a little bit. Pretty soon, the motorcycle goes past, and he's there for a little while. Pretty soon, the motorcycle comes back again, and like going back and forth, and he's like, boy, that motorcycle sounds familiar. I wonder if that's the same one that I rode on. He's not quite sure, but he's there, and he's just not quite sure what to do. And he's there by a creek also, and there's some fishermen that were fishing in the creek. And they were, I guess, done with their fishing, and they were walking up towards the road, and they, oh, what is this? Here's a boy laying in the tall grass, hiding, alone. What is going on? Boy, what are you doing? Oh, well, he kind of said a little bit that, you know, oh, he's here, and, you know, where do you want to go? Where are you from? Oh, well, he's from this other place, just, you know, just up the road, not too terribly far. Where do you want to go? Well, he wants to go to the nearest town. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, you just walk, you know. Well, something doesn't seem right here. Something's wrong. It's a 10-year-old boy like this. So they picked him up, and anyway, well, his men were suspicious enough that they didn't want to be caught and accused falsely of kidnapping a boy. Like, that's terrible. So they didn't want to be totally accused about this. You see, they were out fishing. They hadn't seen the news. And so anyways, they took him, these two men together, they took him to a place. No, they went to the police station. They went to the police station, and at that point, like, it was like, the police were like, whoa, wow, we found this boy, wow. And they made that connection how that this boy was found, and he was safe. So they took this boy, and they made contact with Clayton, dad, and mom, and said, hey, we found your son. Your son is here. Come on down to the police station and get him. And so, of course, dad, he goes down there, and they've had a great, joyous reunion of how that their son was found, how that he was safe. And by now, this is afternoon. You see, school starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. This happened before that. By now, it's afternoon. And so they have this joyous reunion. And they just wanted to thank the Lord for what they had done for their son, how that he was taken, he was kidnapped, per se. And yet he was found safely, returned safely from home, took back to home. And as I think about that story, I think, you know, Jesus said that ye are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus watches over his little children. But that's not the end of the story. So in Lucy Esperanza, in the church where I was a part of at that time, you see, the men had a prison ministry going for a long time. The men would go to the prison twice a week, and they would have a preaching service there, and like a chapel service and so on. With a little bit of time, the police caught up to these men, and they captured them, put them into jail. So now, it's Mario's turn to go to prison. Okay? It's his turn to go and preach. Okay? And he heard that these captors are in the same prison that he's supposed to go out and preach. Huh. That's interesting. Well, you know, a preaching service, you know, sometimes there's 10 people that show up, sometimes there's more or less. Not all the prisoners come to the preaching service. But he called up Clayton, James' father, and said, hey, I'm going to go to preach tomorrow at this prison, and I think those captors, those bad guys, are in that prison. Would you like to go along? He said, well, yeah, he thinks he would.
He wants to go along and
maybe meet them, talk to them about God's love. So they decide on a certain time and agree the place or whatever. So they went together, and they went back to prison. And you know how you get into some of these places, and you have to show your ID, all right? Can I say, they got up to the gate to enter the compound, the facility, and of course they hand out the ID. And the guard looks at the ID and says, Yoder, Clayton Yoder. Oh, you're the dad of this boy that was kidnapped. Did you know that these men are in this jail? Are you sure you want to go in there? Well, yeah. He thinks he wants to go in there and talk to these men. He thinks he does. Okay. Well, that's fine if you want to. I mean, it's okay. Yeah. So, they drove in further, went through the gate, and went up to the next guard. Okay? So now we park the car, we park the truck, and we're going up to the prison, all right, to the entrance. Can I see your ID, please? Yeah. Hands over the ID. The same thing happens. Oh, Clay, did you know that these bad guys are in this jail? Did you? Yeah, I knew that. You sure you want to go in there? Well, yeah, I think I do. I want to go talk to these men about Jesus. And, boy, you're crazy. I would never do that. I mean, no way. But, you know, it's okay if you want to go. I mean, it's up to you, but I sure would. That's what he was told. He said, yeah, he wants to go in there. So they go in there. And Mario, he gets up to preach that day. And what was his message about? His message was about God's forgiveness. He gets up to preach, and, you know, in a crowd of people, you don't always know who is who, right? He gets up, and he starts preaching about God's plan, his forgiveness, and how that we are recipients of God's grace. And he gets up to preach, and he's preaching to them in their mother tongue, Guarani. And my friends, let me tell you something. When a native brother gets up to preach to his own native people, that means something. When he can speak straight to them, and he preached the gospel to them, and after the message, one of the men raises his hand and says, brother, I've got something to say. This man that's here, Clayton, I need to make things right with him. I'm sorry for what I did. I wasn't thinking. I made a mistake. And I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. And no sooner had he quit when the second one stood up and he said, I'm sorry. I made a mistake that day. I also was one of those men. My friends, this is a true story that still happens today. When God reaches down and touches people's lives, forgiveness is extended. Oh, Clayton says, I forgive you. You know, I forgive you. When you get out of this place, I want you to come to my church. You're welcome at my house. Oh, yeah. Well, I just feel so bad. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah. And Clayton says, you're welcome to come to church. You're welcome. My friends, that's where real life happens. Is when we can extend forgiveness. And those who oppose us, those who make life difficult for us, can come to our church. It's a journey of faith.
My friends, I give this story. A true story of something that happened, of God's protection, and a story of God's forgiveness. It's important for us to remember these things that are real. We deal with things. Now, to the sermon. That wasn't a part of my sermon. To the sermon. We're talking about continuing on in the journey. Okay? Jesus, my Savior, Jesus, my Lord, and now, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we all also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one, the beginner, the one in the beginning, our Savior, if you please, looking unto Jesus, our Savior, the author of our faith, and finisher. I'd like to talk about that. The finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, my friends, let me tell you something. There is something very, very important that happens when we start this journey of faith. When Jesus comes when we accept Jesus as our Savior, and we continue on in the journey, that is extremely important. But my friends, if you don't finish well, you haven't made it. You don't get the prize unless you get done. Fair? Okay. Now let me ask you this. As I think about different life situations, and I know they vary quite a bit, but when I think about different life situations, imagine myself. Imagine yourself. You're old, 90, 95 years old. You're in bed. And you know you're going to die. Okay? The people around you know you're going to die. Okay? It's time for you to go. You're in bed. Let's say your spouse and your children are all around you, and you know it's just ever so close. You know any minute now you're going to go. The time comes, and you breathe your last. Who is going to go with you? Your spouse isn't going with you. Your children aren't going with you. They're staying here. I'm asking you, who is going to go with you in that journey? I know who I want to go with me. As much as I love the people around me, they're not going along. They're staying here. My friends, Jesus is my finisher. Okay? We must have a finisher. When we get to that point, we are out of control. We have no control over when we breathe our last breath. And what happens next is beyond me. It's beyond you. There is no way for you to know what's going to happen next. It's a faith journey. I need a finisher. I need a finisher. So, if those around me aren't going to go with me to the finish line, till I receive my mark, who is? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, this is Paul writing to the church, but how much more in my absence, he is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that verse there speaks to me of something that needs to be done. We've started, we're on our journey. Jesus is my Lord, but he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is an actual sorting through of how are we going to do this? How are we going to get to the end? How is this done? Go on, walking by the same rule and minding the same thing till your salvation be completed, till, filled with love to God and man, ye walk blameless in all his testimonies, having your fruit unto holiness and your end everlasting life. Considering the difficulty of the work, if you do not watch, pray, and continually depend on God, your enemies will surprise you. My friends, beware, and your light and life will become extinct. And then consider what an awful account you're going to have to give to the judge. Be aware, my friends. We're going to have to work this thing out. This thing of working out our salvation. We're going to have to work it out. Turn to John chapter 17. So John chapter 17, we have this story of how that Jesus is praying to his Father. Jesus is in communication with his Father, and he's talking to God, okay? And in the first five verses of that chapter, we have him in this intimate relationship. It's a one-on-one, we say. And he's praying. And then, in verse 6, he continues his prayer, and he talks about his disciples. And I think we're just going to break in. Well, let's start reading in verse 6, I think. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Talking about his disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. These men have kept Jesus' word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So I am just a vessel. I'm being a representative of the Father. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is praying. He's saying, keep them safe, Father, and I want them to be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's saying, Jesus is saying, I want them to have joy. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, or remove them, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Like, protect these people. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And he continues, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he continues on. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there, Jesus is praying this prayer. He's praying for himself. He's having this dialogue between him and the Father. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying for us. Okay, now, what I see here is that as I consider this portion of Scripture, Jesus wants us to be one. And we could say, one with what? One with who? Well, if I understand it correctly, Jesus wants us to be one with him. A vertical, okay? He wants us to be one with him. He also wants us to be one with each other. Okay? United. Which we talk about unity and oneness. Okay? Jesus wants us to be one with each other. Okay? So that's a little different. It's going this way, right? Now, how do we get there? How can we get to the oneness? Is it by simply some miraculous thing that happens by Jesus praying for us? And we just expect something to happen, some miracle to happen? Or maybe it's something that I should, guess I don't think the same as my brother does, but maybe I should consider laying down my opinion, and maybe I should just listen to him instead. Is that what it means to be one? Well, it could be a part of it. But what does it mean? What does Jesus say? In verse 17, there is something very specific here that I'd like to point out. Jesus says, sanctify them or make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My friends, right there is how you become one with Jesus, one with each other. May I suggest to you that oneness and unity is a byproduct. It's simply a fruit. It's something that shows up from the result of sanctification. Sanctification. If we have a problem with oneness, if we have a problem with unity, then maybe we have a problem with sanctification. Sanctification and unity and oneness go together like a glove on your hand. You cannot separate the two. Okay? Sanctification. My friends, we must focus on sanctification. Jesus says, sanctify them. If I am a vile person, I'm not going to be in one. I'm not going to be in unity with my Holy Father. No. I need to be sanctified. Like, how do we get oneness? How do we get oneness with each other? Well, maybe it's because if it's not there, maybe it's because we have this problem with self or something. Like, so I'd like to point out, sanctification is a vital part of the journey. Sanctification. It's a part of the lordship process. So, you want to be one with Jesus? You want to be one with each other? Sanctify yourself. How do I do that? It's through the Word. It's right there. It's through the Word, through thy truth. Jesus says, thy Word is truth. That's it, right there. Right there is your key. Part of working out our own salvation. Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. When God sets us apart for his service, it means there's a separation from sin and a union with himself. Now, let's consider another point. The Christian is called to be active in his spiritual walk. We cannot just sit down and relax. In fact, if you just sit down and relax when you're in a boat, you'll probably end up going somewhere. Probably somewhere where you're not planning to go. Either way out in the middle where it becomes frightening and you're going out with the big boats and you have no control of what happens next, or you're going downstream if you're on a river. You're going to go downstream, and who knows where you end up. Probably out in Chesapeake somewhere. You see, you're going to go somewhere. We must be active in our spiritual walk. Put off. Put on. Mortify. Walk. Watch. Pray. These are things that are given for us to do. We must have Jesus as Lord. And I come back to this. We must have Jesus as Lord before we attempt these next things. If you don't have Jesus as Lord, it's going to be impossible for you to do some of these things. The natural man cannot attain to these on his own. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We need to take a look at what is Paul saying to this church, what they need to do, okay? You see, we were in such a deplorable state. God has done so many good things for us. He's provided this wonderful plan of salvation, and he's blessed us with so many things. And meanwhile, I don't believe that we need to perform certain things in our natural state to find favor with God. That's not possible. You cannot do certain things to find favor with God in the natural state. Can't. Okay, let's have that clear. However, having Jesus as my Lord, there are some things that he expects for us as Christians, as believers, to continue on in the journey. Ways that we can help be victorious, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's pretty simple. It's like a one-liner, okay? Set your affection, those things that you care about, those things that you're passionate about. Where are your passions, we could ask. Set your affection on things that are above, God's things. Verse 5 of Colossians 3, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Okay, what does mortify mean? It means to make dead. It means to kill or to crucify. It means to get rid of it. Okay? Mortify, kill it. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now you might say, but I thought, now that I'm a Christian, that I have accept Jesus as my Savior and recognize Him as my Lord, that things are going to be different. They are going to be different. But my friends, you see, we still have to deal with the carnal man. You see, Adam, when he sinned, that nature was passed down to all of us. And we still have to deal with that Adam in our lives until we die. Okay? There's this constant thing that we still need to work on. Okay? We are still tempted. There's still things that like to crop up. And like, where'd that weed come from? Well, I don't know, but you better get your hoe quickly. Because if you don't, he's going to grow and he's going to produce more seeds. Okay? Get your hoe and get rid of that weed. That's our responsibility as a Christian. It's something that we are called to do. Mortify, kill it, get rid of it. Now, in verse 12, put on, okay? Not only are we supposed to clean up, clean house, and get rid of it, but we are supposed to do something in addition to that. Put on instead of, put on now, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Now, my friends, if we look at some of these things, the action verbs. Put on, my friends. Put on these things. Okay, verse 12. And verse 13, we're supposed to forbear and forgive. Verse 14, put on, again, charity. And then verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule. It's like, allow this to happen. Okay? It says, be ye thankful. And again in verse 16, allow the word of Christ to dwell in you. Okay, like this is something we're supposed to allow. Allow this to happen. And finally, he says, and just whatever you do, okay, just whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Like, be mindful of God. Like, be mindful that God is ever present, is ever with you, okay? So finally, Paul is just exhausted with his list, and he says, well, just do the whole thing, okay? Now, Galatians 5. We're going to turn over there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and this is a very familiar scripture. It talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we're gonna take a look at this. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." All right, verse 19. Now, and he gives a description of the works of the flesh. And he says what they are. There's a whole list of them there. And he says there in verse 21, "I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They're not, like, these things don't belong in God's kingdom. It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's a whole list here. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. They don't belong in God's kingdom. All right? So these are the works of the flesh. All right, now, let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affection and lust. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All right? So now, what is Paul saying here in this scripture? Is this something that we're supposed to do or not do, as in the previous scripture that we looked at? Well, he's saying that the works of the flesh, like this, these, there's a whole list of things there that don't have any part in the kingdom. Okay, well, that's good to know. It's good for us to remember that. Like, this should not have any part of us, be of any part of the kingdom. But then there's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. So, in times past, I used to think that the fruit of the Spirit is something that I should be working on. Like, it's something that it's imperative for the Christian to have, obviously, and it's probably something that I should cultivate. But more recently, I've come to this idea that maybe not. Maybe it's not something to be cultivated. Like, aren't these good things? Well, yeah. They are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against these things. So how am I going to get them? What are we supposed to do? Like, how do we get there? We find it in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Right there it is. My friends, it's as if I was going out to plant a tomato plant in the garden. I put this thing in the soil. It looks pretty good. But I plant this thing in the soil, and I watch it. I water it. Try to take care of it. And, you know, after a while, well, you're expecting fruit, right? That's just a natural thing. You expect fruit, right? But if the fruit doesn't turn out right, what do? You get upset at the fruit? No. What's wrong? So, for example, a common problem with a tomato is it gets black on the bottom. Okay? You grow this tomato plant, and it sets tomatoes, and then you come out sometime later, and you find it already turning color, but it's got this nasty black stuff on the bottom. What's the problem? You get mad at the fruit? No. It's not the fruit's problem. What's the problem? Not enough calcium in the roots. Okay? It's the same thing. How do you get the fruit of the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit. Okay? You walk in the Spirit. Our focus should not be on the fruits. That's for the benefit of God's kingdom. Now, these things become obvious if there's something wrong or something going on in our lives. Jesus said, by their fruits you're going to know them. Okay? So the fruits are there, right? But that's not where our focus should be, to fix things. Like, it's not the tomato's fault. It's the plant's fault. Okay? If you want the fruit of the Spirit, you must walk in the Spirit. I'd like for us to also consider another point, that we need to keep the end in view. Never lose sight of your end goal. Okay? Paul says, "There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." Keep the end in view. Okay, we started, we're in the journey, and there's some things given for us to do, to watch, to pray, to mortify, to cleanse our hearts. There's some commands in Scripture, but my friends, keep the end in view. When you are running that race, keep your eye on that line out there, all right? You keep your focus on the end. Don't become distracted. For Paul, the end motivated faithfulness, because he knew that he was going to give an account and receive commendation for his faithfulness on that day. We see in other places that the end, specifically our resurrection hope, kept him from being distracted from worldly pursuits and from being discouraged when he was enduring deep suffering in ministry. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereby. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Where is our focus? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For which cause we faint not." My friends, don't faint. Don't faint. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How are we going to do that? By keeping in contact with our Lord. There must be the connection, that union. And he says, "For our light affliction." I thought it was tough. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I thought it would last a long time. He says it's but for a moment. "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." It's those things that you have to look through the eyes of faith. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." My friend, I'd like for us to understand something here. All of our battles that we face, all our battles against sin, have an end date. There's a time when there will be no more. All the wounds of persecution, abandonment, slander, hardship, all those wounds have an end date. All the relational suffering, the relational difficulties that sometimes we experience, and harm that we bear witness to, they have an end date. All the suffering and death that we are familiar with have an end date. All these difficulties do have an end date. There's a time when there'll be no more. It's enough. It is critical that we keep the righteous judge, the merciful Redeemer, and our resurrection hope in view. He promises that he will wipe away all tears and make all things new. That includes all the hardships we have ever endured, mourning we have done, tears we have shed, and so on. We can finish faithfully. It is possible to finish faithfully because the one waiting for us at the finish will be faithful to his word and faithful to his promises, and he will be faithful to us. My friends, remember your Savior. Live for your Lord and Master. Walk in the Spirit. And keep the end in view. Don't get distracted. Keep the end in view, my friends. Let us pray. Thank you, God, again, for being with us today. And Lord, we are so grateful for your word, the hope that we have. We recognize that we are on a journey, and that there are things that are given for us to do. As we consider our lives, Lord, we live on this planet Earth, and we still deal with the weeds that come up. I pray, help us to be diligent, to hoe quickly, to remove them, to mortify, Now, Lord, I pray, God, that we would always keep the end in view. Lord, we claim you as our finisher. When we get to the point where no other person can go with us, we look to you, O Lord Jesus, to be with us as we make that next step. We commit ourselves to you, and you are our Lord and Master. Thank you, God. Amen.